I'd like to invite you this morning to take a Bible and let's open it together, please. And I want to invite you to open this morning with me in the Old Testament to the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 32. And if you didn't bring a Bible, I'd like to invite you to borrow our copy of the Bible, which you'll find on the back of the seat in front of you. We're going to be on page 562, page 562 of our copy of the Bible, or Jeremiah 32 in your copy. If I were to ask you what's the greatest scientific formula ever conceived, I wonder what you'd say. I don't know what you think, but for me, I would probably have to say it would be Einstein's formula E equals MC squared. And when Einstein discovered that formula in 1905, I'm sure he had no clue the way that it was going to change the world, because of course that formula has gone on to form the basis upon which all of our nuclear weaponry has been based. Now these are unbelievable weapons. The power of these weapons is almost beyond conception. In 1945, August the 6th, the bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima, it totally destroyed everything within a 1 mile radius of center. But today, did you realize that we have some bombs, hydrogen bombs, that are as much as 4,000 times more powerful than this bomb, meaning that it will absolutely destroy everything within a 9 mile radius of center, and will kill every living thing virtually within a 30-mile radius of center. What that means is, take out a map and a string, put one end of the string here at McLean Bible Church, stretch the other end of the string north almost to Camden Yards in Baltimore, and then draw a circle using that as the radius, and a bomb that went off right here at McLean Bible Church would kill everything inside that circle almost instantly. Unbelievable. Friends, we have more power as mankind at our disposal today than in the whole rest of the history of the world combined. And yet, when we open the pages of the Bible, we find a being inside those pages who is so powerful that our thermonuclear devices kind of look like sparklers in comparison. And we want to talk about that being today, and we want to talk about his power, because we're involved in a series called God Is. We're talking about the attributes of God, the essential nature and character of God. We've covered two already. We've covered the fact that God is eternal and that God is holy. And today I want us to continue with part three. And today we're going to talk about the fact that God is omnipotent. Now, what does it mean to be omnipotent? What does the word mean? Well, it comes from two Latin words, omnis, which means all, and potens, which means power or ability or might. And therefore, to be omnipotent means to have all might, to have all strength, to have a power that is unlimited, to be all powerful, almighty. And a being who is omnipotent can do whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want, to whomever they want, for whyever they want. That's an omnipotent being. Now, in the Bible, God declares that he alone is the omnipotent being in the universe. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. I am God Almighty, the omnipotent God. And right here in Jeremiah 32, where I ask you to turn, look at verse 27 with me. Verse 27 of Jeremiah's prophecy, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, verse 26, and here's what God said to Jeremiah. He said, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind, verse 27, is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me? Answer, of course not. When Sarah laughed at the prospect of having a child at age 90, do you remember God's response? It was very simple. He simply said, Genesis 18, 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? King Nebuchadnezzar, after he had gotten a crash course in the omnipotence of God, had this to say. He said, I have learned that God is the one who does as he pleases with the powers of heaven, with the peoples of the earth, and no one can hold back his hand. When Mary reacted in shock at the idea of a virgin birth, the angel Gabriel was unfazed. He simply said to her kind of matter-of-factly, hey, nothing is impossible with God. Jesus said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And Revelation 19 sums all this up with the great words that Handel put to music when it said, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Now, folks, as Christians, we face a lock and load world every day. And I believe that the single most important truth about God that we need to know in order to go out into our world and live successfully is that God is omnipotent. God is bigger. God is stronger. God is mightier than anything else that's out there. And the reason this is so important is this. If God is not omnipotent, then what good are all the rest of his attributes? I mean, okay, so God is eternal. But what good is it if he has no power to direct eternity? Okay, so God knows all things. But what good is it if God can't do anything about all those things? Okay, so God is compassionate. But if there's a disease too strong for him to heal or some problem that's too big for him to solve, then so what if he's compassionate? And what good are all the promises of God if there's no omnipotence to back them up? Hey, God may be a kind being who means well, but without omnipotence, he's not a whole lot of good to anybody. Now, there are a lot of people in our world whose view of God is exactly this, that God is a very nice, kind being who really cares, but he just can't do all that much to help us sometime. Take, for example, Rabbi Kushner, Harold Kushner. He wrote the book that you may be familiar with, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People, national bestseller. And in the chapter that's entitled, here's the title of the chapter, God Cannot Do Everything, name of the chapter, here's what he said. He said, and I quote, God wants people to live peaceful, happy lives, but he cannot always arrange it. God does not want you to be sick or crippled. He didn't make you to have this problem, and he doesn't want you to go on having it. But he can't make it go away. That is something which is too hard even for God. End of quote. And Rabbi Kushner then goes on to say that what his book proves, and I'm quoting now, is that we have a good God who is not totally powerful. End of quote. Well, I'd like to differ with Rabbi Kushner about what his book proves. In my mind, what his book proves is that you can sell any kind of theological trash if you got a catchy title. That's what, in my mind, his book proves. But you say, but Lanya, maybe the rabbi's right. I mean, you know, how can we be so sure this God really can do everything you say and he really is omnipotent? Well, I'm glad you asked because I want to give you three proofs that God really is what he said he is. And here we go. Number one, creation. Creation. As humans, folks, we, in order to create something, we got to have something to start with. We've always got to have some raw material. We've got to have wood or steel or concrete or silicon or something to start with. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God said, let there be to nothing, and it became something. He spoke to nothing, and it became something. Listen to what God says, Isaiah chapter 40. He said, lift up your eyes and look at the heavens. Who do you think created all these? It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My hands stretched out the heaven. I marshaled up the stars of the sky. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is nobody like me. Genesis 1, friends, the story of creation should be all we need to convince us that we have a God who is omnipotent, who spoke to nothing and made it something, but there's more. Second of all, how about all of the countless, miraculous, and omnipotent things that God has intervened into human history and done down through the centuries? You say, well, like what things? Well, how about Noah's flood, parting the Red Sea, providing manna from heaven, shutting the mouths of lions, making axe heads float, sending fire from heaven, the virgin birth, Jesus healing the sick and raising the dead and walking on water and turning water into wine and feeding 5,000 people with a couple loaves of bread and some fish and rising from the dead all by himself. In doing these miraculous things and intervening into humanity like he did, God has consistently demonstrated an omnipotence that no other being in the universe has. But there's more. Not only is there creation, and not only do we have records of where God has intervened and demonstrated omnipotence, but third and finally, if you really want to see where God's omnipotence is real, just take a look at your own body. The Bible says, Psalm 139, verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. If you want proof that there's an omnipotent creator God, just take a look at the body you live in. It's an unbelievable, unbelievable thing. In the summer between my junior and senior year in high school, and that was a long time ago, but I had the privilege of going down to a summer science seminar at VPI, Virginia Tech, run by the National Science Foundation. And we spent every morning in class studying, and every afternoon we did independent research, and a bunch of high schoolers there from all over the country. And in the morning, the lectures that we were given were on that particular summer were on enzymes. Now, I knew nothing about enzymes when I went there, but here's what I learned. I learned that an enzyme is a protein molecule inside of your body that speeds up chemical reactions inside your body. How important are enzymes? Well, they're real important. You know that hamburger you ate last Thursday? Well, without enzymes, you'd still be trying to digest it today. It wouldn't have been gone yet. It'd still be riding right where you swallowed it on Thursday. And friends, there are literally thousands of enzymes in your body, in my body. And here's the most amazing part of all. Every one of them is code specific, meaning that every one of them is coded in such a way that they will only perform one chemical reaction, one specific reaction. In other words, an enzyme will only do one job, and if some enzyme is missing in your body, a fellow enzyme will not go over and take over the job of the guy who's missing. The job will simply go undone, and you could have serious problems. You say, wow, sounds like these people have a union contract. Well, they do, sort of. And what all this means is that there are thousands of specific enzyme reactions going on in your body every minute of every day. The whole system is so complex, it is so intricate, it is so highly organized that it defies imagination. And yet, without all these enzymes flying around and doing their thing in your body, some of them doing their duty more than a million times a minute, there could be no life on Earth. You couldn't breathe, you couldn't see, you couldn't move, you could not digest food, you could not live, and neither could I. Now, this is what I learned in this seminar, and I'll never forget, as a 16-year-old high school student, walking back from class one morning across the campus, I'll never forget it, and when I got to the door of my dorm, I stood there, I was by myself, and I'll never forget saying kind of half out loud to myself, you know, there has got to be a God. There has got to be a God. Now, I wouldn't come to know him in a personal way for another 6 or 7 years, but I decided right there and then there has got to be a God. And what convinced me, folks, was not some theological lecture or some sermon, but as a scientist, I took a hard look at the complexity of the human body, and I was honest enough with myself to admit that it is statistically impossible to explain the complexity of your body and my body by evolution or any other way except that there is an intelligent, purposeful, omnipotent creator that made this thing. So how can I prove to you we have an omnipotent God? I've got creation, I've got the intervention of God a number of times into human existence, and I've got the body I live in to say there has got to be an omnipotent God out there doing this stuff. And let me just say to you, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you have some doubts whether or not this whole God thing is for real, I'm just asking for you to take an honest, unbiased look. Forget what they taught you in biology in high school. Just take an honest look at the creation around you and an honest look at the body you live in and try to decide if it makes any sense at all that this stuff could have just happened. I don't think it does. And if there's a God, an omnipotent God, the way the Bible says, then you've got to figure out how to come into contact and relationship with that God, and God's already figured it out for you. That's why he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And I hope you'll take advantage of that in your personal life. So let's summarize. What does it mean to be omnipotent? It means to have unlimited power to do whatever you please, always, everywhere, forever. Nothing can stop you. No one can thwart you. No force can withstand you. God declares that he is omnipotent. His word says it, and his actions prove it. Now, that's the end of our passage, but of course, we have the most important question. And what's that question?
So what?
So what? Lon, that's great. Really appreciate that. Glad we've got that kind of God. But really, how does that change the way I live every day? Well, let's see if we can talk about that. I've got two things to suggest to you. Here's the first one. What does it mean to have an omnipotent God? First of all, I believe it means that you and I can trust God with any issue in our life. There is no problem I or you will ever face that God can't handle. I want to show you another passage of Scripture. It's in the New Testament. I wonder if you turn there. It's Matthew chapter 13. And for those of you using our copy of the Bible, it's page 692. Matthew chapter 13, page 692. And this is what I feel one of the most interesting statements in all of the New Testament. Look at it with me. Matthew chapter 13. And I want us to look at the very last chapter, very last verse in the chapter. Verse 58, Matthew chapter 13. Now look what it says. It's talking about Jesus here, and it says, Jesus had visited his hometown of Nazareth. They had not embraced him. In fact, they had rejected him. Verse 58, it says, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now, Jesus had been going around doing miracles all over everywhere, healing blind people, raising lame people, doing all kinds of incredible things. And he comes to his hometown and he says, but there he did not do many of these things, not because he couldn't. Of course he could. He'd been going around doing them all, for months. Of course he could, but he didn't. Why? Because of their lack of faith. There's another interesting verse in the Old Testament in Psalm 78 talking about the Israelites in the wilderness, and what it says is this. It says, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, what these verses are telling us, friends, is that even though God is omnipotent, you and I can limit the display of his omnipotence in our lives by doubt, by unbelief, and by artificially restricting God's power in our minds and in our hearts, by basically having the same attitude as Rabbi Kushner, in that we look at our life and we go, well, yeah, I know God cares, but you know, I've got a problem here that even God can't do anything about. And when we start thinking like that, what the Bible tells us is we are putting the governor on the omnipotence of God and saying we're not going to see it displayed the way God is capable of displaying it. The Bible has a response to thinking like this, thinking that says, oh, I've got this horrible problem and God just can't do anything about this. The Bible's response is hogwash. Doesn't exactly say that anywhere, but that's essentially what the Bible's response is. Nonsense. Ridiculous. You and I will never see a problem that God can't handle. God is omnipotent. I don't care how impossible your problem looks. Your problem is not so impossible that it affects the omnipotence or reduces the omnipotence of Almighty God. And it's when we get to the place that we really believe this, not just in our head, not just theologically, but in our spirit, we really believe that God is up to any problem. God is up to any crisis. God is up to any situation that we may face, and that we can trust him to handle it. It's when we really believe that we begin seeing the omnipotence of God unleashed in our lives. Now, right at this point, I'll tell you what a lot of preachers would do, and that is they'd begin challenging you to trust God for the big things in your life that look impossible. For healing from cancer, or for open-heart surgery, or for selling your house, or for getting a new job, or for finding Mr. Right, or something like that. And I think we can trust God for these big things in life. And I think we should trust God for these things in our lives. But you know, in almost 17 or 18 years of being a pastor, you know what I have found? I have found that most Christians do a better job of trusting God in the crises of life than we do in the everyday affairs of life. Most of us will gear up for a crisis and we'll really come out of the woodwork trusting God. But it's in the everyday run-of-the-mill details of life where most of us limit God. We don't mean to limit God, but we do limit God. And the reason we do it is because many of us think that God is only interested in the big things that look impossible, instead of realizing God is just as interested in displaying his omnipotence with the little things that look impossible. As many of you know, I coach Little League, and this will be my last year in Little League proper because my youngest player is 12 this year, so that's when they've got to get out after their 12-year-old year. So I'm managing a team, and we had the draft last week. And when we have draft, I mean, this is like a major deal. I mean, we sit down, the coaches and I, and we rate all the players, and we have their stats from last year. I know you may not believe this, but this really happens. We're up till midnight the nights before, a couple nights before, and we've got them all ranked. I mean, this is like a big deal. In fact, once I was in Florida, and I was talking on a phone back home last year to a coach, and we were talking about Little League, and I had a guy overhear me who had a friend who was a scout for the Atlanta Braves, and he was taking notes on the names that I was giving my friend over the telephone. This is a true story, writing their names down, because he thought he was picking up some secret information about some real hot college player, and these were 12-year-old kids I was talking about. This is true. We had a great laugh about it when it was over. But anyway, we went into the draft this past week, and we had our 12-year-olds ranked, and we had our 11-year-olds ranked. And by the time the draft was over, now we were picking fifth out of eight teams. Now that's not a great place to be picking. Fifth is not good. We were picking fifth in every round. And when the draft was over, in the first four rounds now, we got three of the top five 12-year-olds that we rated, and we got the number two 11-year-old that we rated in the whole draft. So three out of the top five 12s and the number two 11-year-old we had in the first four rounds. And when the whole draft was over, one of the league officials came over and said to me, he said, "Man, I cannot believe the draft that you guys had. I mean, it's like those other coaches, it's like they were blind. I mean, it's like they couldn't see these players. I don't understand how these players were there when you got to them in the third and the fourth round. These guys should have been gone in the first round." Well, I didn't say anything to him. But I knew why they were there. Because, you see, I'd been praying and saying, "Lord, you know I'm the only one of those eight coaches who are going to use my team as a platform for you." That's true. And so my coaches and I, we stood outside the high school before we went in that night, and here's what we prayed. We prayed, "Now, Lord, we want you to cause all those other coaches to make incredibly dumb picks," this is true, "that benefit us and our team." And that's what we prayed. And they made incredibly dumb picks and benefited our team. You say, "Now, Lon, now that's too much. Okay, that is more than I can handle. You are trying to convince me that the God of the universe who's running Jupiter and Saturn and, you know, all the nebula cares about a little league team and a draft? You really want me to believe that? What makes you think he's interested in a little league team?" Well, my question in response is, what makes you think he isn't? What makes you think he isn't interested? See, I love my children, and if something's important to my children, I don't care how trivial it may look. If it's important to them, it's important to me. Well, I'm God's child. The Bible tells me that by faith in Jesus Christ. And if something's important to me, no matter how trivial it may seem, if God loves me, is it important to him? You bet it is. Absolutely. And friends, I want to tell you, I have trusted God for parking spaces, do it all the time. Trust God for lost keys. I trust God for base hits at crucial moments. I trust God for sale items in my size. This is true. They're on sale, but I need this size, God. And all kinds of stuff like that. And friends, I want to challenge you, don't limit God. The fact that we laugh at that just says, we have problem understanding that God doesn't want us to limit him in the little things of our lives. God wants us to let him be God in the little things just like in the big things. But we put these artificial restrictions on God and say, "Well, God doesn't care about that, so I'm not even going to worry about that." So what have you just done? You've just factored God's omnipotence out of that part of your life by artificially restricting him. Don't do that. That does not have a Bible says. The Bible says that God will be omnipotent in the little things of your life, just like he is in the big things. I had somebody, when I was talking about this once, walk up to me and say, "Lon," they said, "do you think you have the spiritual gift of faith?" I said,
I don't know. Never really thought about it. I don't know if I've got the spiritual gift of faith, but what I do know is that I've got a big God. What I do know is that I've got an omnipotent God. And what I do know is that it pleases God when you and I are willing to trust Him with what looks like impossible on the human level, even of something little that looks impossible, because it gives Him a platform to display His greatness, and that makes Him happy. The second thing I'd like to say to you is, yes, if God is omnipotent, we can trust Him. There is no situation, big or little, He can't handle. But the second thing I'd like to say to you is that if God is omnipotent, it means that you and I can face any situation in our life with peace, with tranquility, even if God's not changing that situation or doing in that situation exactly what we ask Him to do, or He's not doing it as fast as we ask Him to do it. Friends, omnipotence does not mean that God is going to do everything you and I want Him to just the way we ask Him. You understand what I'm saying? We sometimes say, oh, I've got an omnipotent God. You know, I can name it and claim it. I can trust Him and go with it. He's going to do whatever I ask Him. No. That's not what omnipotence means. Omnipotence means that I have the confidence that an all-powerful God is carefully scanning every detail of my life, and that if He hasn't changed some detail of my life the way I want Him to, it's not because He can't. It's because He loves me too much to do something for me that's not in my best interest. And that means I can have peace. Because I know somebody's looking over my life, and somebody is making sure my life is going in the way that's best. Not just in the way I want it to go. That may not be best. I've made lots of stupid mistakes in my life doing things the way I want to do it. I don't trust myself to be my own guide. I don't trust myself to organize my own life. I've lived long enough to know that's a stupid way to live. I need an omnipotent, all-knowing being to run my life. And I have the confidence I have one of them. And if, hey, I'm praying about something and it's not changing the way I want it to, I'm fine. Because I know it's not because God can't. It's because God's scanning everything and doing what's best for me. And I can have peace knowing that. My little girl Jill, operates at about a toddler level, has reached a place now where she can reach up on the counter and just about grab one of those little Mr. Coffee pots, you know, that hang under your cabinets. And she loves this. I don't know what it is. She is fixated on this coffee pot. And I cannot figure out what it is about this coffee pot that attracts her. It's like, no matter where she is, it's like she's got a homing beacon, you know, for this coffee pot. And yet, many times, it's full of hot coffee. And she's standing there, barely, almost about to reach it, and asking for it, and begging for it. Now, I don't ever give her the coffee pot. And it's not that I can't give her the coffee pot, is it? I could reach up there, I'm very capable, pick up the coffee pot and hand it to her. I can give it to her. But the reason I never give it to her is because I know that it's full of hot coffee and I love her too much to give her something that would injure her. So I never give it to her. And no matter how much she begs for it, I never give it to her. Friends, this is the same way God is. God is omnipotent enough to do anything for you. But God is also loving enough that He'll tell you no if something's not in your best interest. And that doesn't mean that He's not powerful. It just means He loves you too much to give you something that's not good for you. And when we get this cemented into our thinking, when we learn to see every situation in life through this lens, yes, God can do it, but God's doing what's best for me, and God loves me enough to tell me no if it's not really in my best interest. When we can begin seeing life through that lens, there is no situation in life that you and I cannot face with absolute, utter peace. We can leave it in the hands of an omnipotent God, and we can have peace. You know, in closing, let me say to you this morning, we have tried to teach our children to trust God about everything. There's nothing too small, nothing too large that we don't pray about. And try to teach them, you can trust God for that. And what, we have a little motto around our house that we've built into our family as a way of communicating that you can trust God. We simply say, God is bigger. God is bigger. That's our little motto. Whatever the crisis is, what we look at each other and say is, hey, God is bigger. Bigger than what? Hey, bigger than anything, including my short-sighted wishes for my own life. God is bigger. And friends, I'd like to suggest to you that whether you tack it on the wall or put it on your dashboard or just remember it, that that's a great saying for you and for your family. Hey, God is bigger. And there is no problem I've got that God's not bigger than. There's no issue I've got that God's not bigger than. There is no crisis in my life that God's not bigger than. And I can trust Him that what He's going to do is going to be because He loves me and because of what's best for me. But it's not going to be because He can't do anything. He can do anything He wants. He's going to do what's best. And I hope that that's how you'll learn to look at your life, your circumstances, in light of God being bigger. And I believe it'll change the way we live if we'll learn to see God as bigger than anything, big or little, in our lives. He's omnipotent. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're very grateful that we have a God who is omnipotent, that we don't have to make excuses for Him. We don't have to run interference for Him. We don't have to try to help Him stay out of embarrassing situations where He might not be up to it. But rather, we have a God who can handle any situation that could possibly come up in this world. And so, Father, I pray that You would give us an appreciation of God being bigger, not just in the crises of our life, but in every little detail of our life. And also, Lord, help us remember that God is also bigger than our selfish desires, and He's able to say no to us when our desires are not in our best interest. And so, Lord, in light of that, may we face every situation in life with real tranquility and real confidence that when You're ready to make the change that You know is best for us, You will and can do it without a problem. And until that time, our job is to trust You and to rest in You and to let the peace of God dominate our lives and our beings. Thank You, Lord, that we can do this because the God who's running our life is omnipotent. Change the way we live because of what we've learned here today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.